You have your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we're going to circle back to some things that Jesus said about prayer. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is laying out the blueprint of what it looks like for his followers to follow him. And in doing so, he's having to correct some of the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes, along with the example that their culture has been giving to them. Last week, we covered the first 18 verses for the most part, but we kind of skimmed over the section that's known or that is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Starting in verse 5, we'll pick up reading there. It says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites or the Pharisees who love to pray publicly on the street corners to be seen by others. But when you pray," again, not if you pray, but when you pray, "go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans," or maybe some of your copies may say the Gentiles. "For their prayers are answered merely," they think their prayers are merely answered by repeating their words again and again. One of the commentaries I read this week talked about the pagans or the Gentiles and how they would pray repeatedly over and over because their gods, little g, were busy. Maybe they were eating or drinking or like Elijah said, maybe they're on the toilet. Remember, and he was on the prayer off with the prophet of Baal. And so the pagans and the Gentiles would pray the same prayer over and over and over again on the off chance that maybe their God might have nothing better to do than to listen to them. So in other words, that they didn't understand the one true God loves it when his children come to him. And he always listens. And so that they didn't know that. So they would just keep heaping up empty phrases and they would babble on. In the Greek, the word for babble in verse 7 means to stammer or to use the same words again and again without thinking. King James version of that word babble means a meaningless repetition. I read the story this week of a man who was raised Catholic, and as a teenager, he said, "I used to go to confession once a week." And the priest, depending on the size of his sin that week, we would instruct him to pray a certain number of Our Fathers as penance. And so he began to see those Our Fathers as punishment. And he said, "Over time, I learned to plow through those Our Fathers in a few minutes without thinking about the meaning, without thinking what I was saying." That's an example of babbling or meaningless repetition. Sometimes babbling describes our prayer life. I mean, it's like we're going through the motions without the emotion, or we're praying half-heartedly. And so that this morning we're going to circle back around to what Jesus said on prayer, and we're going to see that God cares more about our motives and the condition of our heart than the length or the eloquence of our prayer. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Don't be like the hypocrites and the pagans." And then he makes this statement. He says, "For your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him," which raises a question to me, that if God knows my need, then why do I need to pray? I mean, why doesn't God just provide for us without us having to ask? And this leads to the first takeaway this morning that speaks to one of the purposes of prayer. And it's because prayer is not meant to just inform God of our needs, but to recognize our need for God. I mean, it's absolutely true that God knows our needs, that he knows if we're not feeling well or if we're having a financial need. He knows if our marriage is not ideal or if our children are rebellious. He knows everything. And so informing him doesn't move to the heart of God. What moves the heart of God is the fellowship and the dependency on God through prayer. I mean, asking why pray if God knows everything is like asking why talk to your spouse when you already know what they're going to say. You talk because it's part of the relationship. It's an opportunity to discuss things and to make sure that you're on the same page. When it comes to prayer, just because God knows what we need doesn't mean that we know what we need. So we need to talk with Him just like in any relationship, and we need to talk often. I mean, parents, how many of you only want your kids to come to you when they have a need? Or maybe I need to specify grown kids. Some of you, never mind. We want our grown kids to come, just to visit, not because they want something. And that's the same way with God. He desires for us to come to Him, not just in the time of our needs and wants, but a time of fellowships and the back and forth conversation and communion that we have with Him. So even though God knows our needs, He still desires that we come to Him in prayer. Luke 11 is the parallel passage of Matthew 6. And in Luke's gospel, Luke says that the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's interesting to me that they didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to heal or how to walk on water, but they did ask Him to teach us how to pray. And I think they did that because they saw how powerful that the prayer was in Jesus' life. They saw Him get up early in the morning and sometimes pray through the night. And they wanted the same power and connection with God Jesus had. The answer Jesus gives them is found in the next few verses. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. A more accurate title might be the model for prayer. And He gave us this sample or an outline of what prayer might look like, which leads the next takeaway is that the Lord's Prayer is a how, not a what. The Lord's Prayer is a how, not a what. It's a pattern to follow, not a prayer to recite. Now, number three, it's an example of how to connect with God and get our hearts right, not just our words right. Focus us in on whose will or agenda that will get daily priority for our life. And so our goal this morning is simple. We want to learn how to pray more effectively and in the process draw closer to God. Notice that the prayer begins with an invocation, which is just a word that means a calling out in the name of the Lord. Picking up in verse 9, Jesus says, "This is how you should pray." Verse 9. Say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And here the word Father is Abba. It's a term of respect and intimacy. It also reveals that not everyone can call God Father, because Father is not just a term of only respect and intimacy. It's a term of familiarity reserved for those who are in faith in Jesus Christ, those with faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, a non-believer cannot call God Father. Father is a person that you generally look up to. And I know that you may struggle with some of that because not all of you had an earthly father that was someone you could look up to, but that's not who God is. He is a good Father. Romans 8:17 says that since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And so when we pray our Father, we acknowledge that special relationship with Him because He's our Father. And when we come to Him in prayer, He's not looking for some flowery language. He simply wants us as His children to talk to Him. First of this week, we got a FaceTime call with our only grandchild, Josephine, who's 8 months old. She's pretty gifted to be able to FaceTime us. That mom and dad were giving her a bath, and so they FaceTime with us, and she's at that age, she's 8 months old, she's getting really vocal, which makes Jan and I laugh all the time, because Gabe and Elizabeth, her parents, are fans of quietness and order, and Josephine's wrecking all that. We love it. It's awesome. But every time they FaceTime us, we're totally captivated and engrossed in every sound and expression that she makes. But because that's what parents and grandparents do with the little ones. When they're learning to talk, you just enjoy the interaction and the conversation with your child or your grandchild. Even if the noise they're making doesn't make any sense, you're just engrossed in it because you love them. Now, that's what God feels like when we come to Him in prayer. He doesn't care about the smoothness of our prayer. He just wants to hear from us. Max Lucado, speaking of this, says this. He said, just as a child cannot miss hug, the sincere heart cannot miss pray. He goes on to say, if prayer depends on how I pray, I'm sunk. But the power of prayer, if the power of the prayer depends on the one who hears my prayer, and if the one who hears my prayer is my Father, then I have hope. That's good. When we pray, we need to realize that we are talking to our Father. Notice Jesus didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father. And that's a reminder that we're part of a family of believers and a community of faith. That means that we're not alone. And He's our Father. And then He goes on to say, He's our Father in heaven. And that simple phrase reminds us that we talk to the one who rules over all, the one who has made all things and controls all things, the one who sits in the seat of all power, all wisdom, and all compassion. He rules over all, and at the same time, He resides and dwells in the hearts of His children. In that first line, Jesus reminds us to pray with intimacy and confidence that the one to whom we come to is more than able to meet our deepest needs. He continues, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a prayer of adoration. The word hallow means to treat as holy, to reverence, or to set apart. The New Living Translation says, may your name be kept holy. It's the same word that's often translated as sanctify. And as we call out to our Heavenly Father, we recognize that He's holy and we treat Him accordingly. In other words, He's not your bro. He's not your buddy or He's not the big guy in the sky. He's holy. And we hallow His name, not just with the words that we pray, but with our life. We should be committed to living a life that hallows and brings glory and honor to our Lord. In fact, that's what Jesus has been talking about throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. He's given us a pattern for kingdom living that we come to Him as beggars who are poor in spirit, and we mourn over our sin, and we are meek, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and are merciful people. We seek to have pure hearts and live as peacemakers, and as best we can, we live a life of salt and light in a messed up, desperate, dark world. We long for the day when everyone recognizes God's greatness and reveres His holiness. Jesus encourages us to pray that God's name and character would be respected and honored, and that our lives would reflect that. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're saying, Lord, I acknowledge you as God. You're God and I'm not. And I come to you respectfully with honor, remembering that you are eternal and holy and you possess all wisdom and knowledge. You hold all things in your hand. And you're a compassionate Heavenly Father who loves in a way that staggers the imagination. I love to just kind of think through Scripture as I pray and to say, God, thank you for being my friend. Thank you that you give peace, that you're the lifter of my head, that you're my closest friend, you're close as my next breath. When we remember these things, it causes us to take a different posture before the Lord. We don't command or tell God what to do. We humbly approach our Heavenly Father, acknowledging His goodness and greatness. And we bow before Him in adoration. Verse 10 tells us that we should pray with a longing for the Lord to rule. He said it this way, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the prayer of submission. where we remind ourselves that before God can rule in the world, that we must allow him to rule in our lives. God, may your kingdom come and take root in me. Lord, I want you to become the most important influence of my life to the point that honoring you and serving you gets top priority. I submit myself to your agenda and your will over my own. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we acknowledge that the kingdom of this world is insufficient and has no capacity and no power to satisfy. So we pray for God's will to be done above our own, and we seek to join God where he's working. And one of the best ways we can do this is just to begin to pray Scripture. And that's so important because Scripture is where we best know what God wants to do in us and what he wants to do in the world. Mark Batterson, in his book, The Circle of Prayer, says that our most powerful prayers are hyperlinked to the promises of God. My mom, one of her Bibles that I have of hers, she had one special Bible that she would just read from in the mornings and when she would read, and she, all throughout that Bible in red ink, she just circled the promises of God. Just went there, she read her scripture, she would just circle those promises or underline those promises, and she would claim those promises. She's praying for her children or praying for a certain situation. You'd go back and she'd pray the promise, and then she'd write the year that God fulfilled that promise. And sometimes there were several years marked out inside of several verses. Our most powerful prayers are hyperlinked to the promises of God. When you know that you're praying the promises of God, you can pray with a holy confidence, knowing that you're in agreement with God's word. And our faith is the wire that connects God's power to the needs of this world. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are connecting the power of God's promises to the situation. We're submitting our lives and the situation to God in full surrender. Our prayers are just words if we're not willing for God to have first place in our life. You say, Dan, what's that mean? It means that we're willing to do whatever he asks us to do. That we serve where he wants us to serve. We wait when he delays. We act when he leads. And we put him first above everything and everyone in our life. It's a prayer of submission. This is only the first part of the Lord's Prayer. But it's the part that we overlook most often, because immediately we kick into praying our requests and our desires and sometimes even our demands. But in verses 11 through 15, the focus changes from the glory of God to our personal needs. Because God does want us to go to him with our needs. And the verse 11 talks about the need of provision. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And the word bread is a metaphor for the necessities of our life, like food, clothing, and shelter. It's a reminder that our total dependence is on God to supply and sustain us. In the Old Testament, you may remember that when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, that God fed them daily with manna. And then but manna had a one-day shelf life. In fact, when they tried to hoard it and gather more than a day's worth, it would turn into worms and rot. I mean, try to eat that. But there was one day a week, the day before the Sabbath, when manna lasted for 2 days. And God made it that way so they would be able to rest on the Sabbath, which means that once a week the manna had a 2-day shelf life. And through that, God taught them to depend on him for the daily needs of provision. And we should do the same, because we live in the wealthiest nation on earth, we struggle with this understanding of trusting God for our daily needs. I mean, as Americans, we often worry more about our retirement and pensions and 401ks over our daily needs. And so maybe the equivalent might pray that, you know, God, would you help us to not outlive our money? All retirement and everything didn't exist in the first century. And back then, most people were day laborers who got paid at the end of the day. And if there was no work, there was no pay. And so out of desperation, they began to pray, God, provide for our daily need. It was a prayer of survival. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I choose worry over prayer. Anybody? Rather than trust God to provide it, I just kind of wear myself out trying to figure out how it's going to happen. Heard somebody say one time, God will either choose to feed you or he won't. And all the worry in the world won't change that. And so are you. Am I daily looking and trusting God for my daily and my future needs? Second is the area of purification. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Your translation might use the word trespass for debt, but in Luke 11, the word refers to something that was owed as in the financial sense. And so debt is the true meaning of the word. It's a metaphor for the debt that we owe God because of our sin. Notice this is not a prayer for salvation where we call upon the name of the Lord and he save us from the penalty of our sins. Here Jesus is talking about the sins that we commit after salvation. There's a story in John 13 where Peter refused to let Jesus wash his feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter said, but Lord, just wash my feet, just wash all of me. Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And that sounds a little bit confusing there, but in that, Jesus is saying that the man who has been bathed is justified, meaning that God has saved him by his grace, but he still sins. And Jesus' washing of the feet represents how he cleanses us from post-salvation sins as we confess our sin to him. One of the verses we talk about all the time is 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is written to believers. John's speaking to believers. He said that God justifies us once and for all at salvation, but he cleanses us daily as we ask for our forgiveness, not to keep us saved, but to maintain our fellowship with him. Jesus expounds on this in verse 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So does that mean that if we don't forgive others, that God won't forgive us? No. And that's not what Jesus means here, because God's forgiveness is not conditional. So what Jesus is saying here is that the proof that God has forgiven us is that we're quick to forgive others. Because we recognize how much God has forgiven over us, we can't help but forgive. And if we don't forgive, it's proof that either we don't fully understand God's grace or you've never personally received God's forgiveness. The question comes, are we forgiving others when they sin and trespass against us? And do we regularly ask God for forgiveness when we sin? Not to remain saved, but to stay in fellowship with God. The last one is for protection. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the final petition is a little bit confusing because the Bible says that God tempts no one. But he does, from time to time, like he did with Abraham, allows tests and trials to come into our lives. To test to see if we will remain faithful or loyal to our commitment. He may test us, but he'll never tempt us to sin. Because that's what Satan does. God does allow Satan to tempt us to sin. And just as God's testing strengthens our faith, Satan's tempting can lead us to destruction. And so that this prayer in verse 13 is not to pray that God would keep us from testing us. Instead, it's a request for God not to allow Satan to lead us into temptation and the situations where we might fall. The second part of the prayer is that God would deliver us from evil. And this is a prayer for rescue, meaning that if we have already yielded to temptation, and it's a prayer of humility, knowing that we cannot stand against evil alone. It shows our dependence on God for both protection and rescue. In fact, you could boil down this whole last petition to three statements. Number one, never boast in your own strength. Number two, never voluntarily put yourself in the path of temptation. And number three, pray for strength in times of testing. Again, the key to effective praying is trusting and depending on God. That's why Jesus' pattern for prayer begins with reminding us who God is, knowing that he's our Father. And because he's our Father, we can have confidence and we can trust him. And when we trust him, it changes the way we pray, and it shows us that we trust God to get things right, and we trust him to correct us when we're wrong and to guide us when we're lost and to show us the best way to the life we were created for. That God knows and understands better than we do. And even in those times when where life leaves us dazed and confused. You ever been there? Even in those times, we in faith hang on and we continue to trust with the confidence that God's got our next step. There's a prayer book called The Valley of Vision. It was actually a book of Puritan prayers from the 16th and 17th centuries. And most of the book is made up of prayers that they prayed during times of great persecution. One of the prayers said this, said, Lord, even if I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil if I know you're with me. And it continues, so Father, turn this valley of shadow of death into my valley of vision and let me see you. Because when I get a glimpse of who you are, that will be enough. That will be enough. Would you stand for prayer? Father, I know what some of us are walking through this morning. God, there's some that in this last week were in that place of discouragement, in that place of walking through the valley of death. Maybe death of a dream, maybe death of health, death of a relationship. God, those of us that may be walking through a time when maybe we've lost hope, God, help us to remember that you're our Father. That you're our Father in heaven, and that you rule over all things. You know all things. Father, help us to get a glimpse of you. Father, help us to adore you and worship you as the only true God, and to live in a daily submission and surrender to you, that you would reign and rule over our lives. That you're our provider. God, truth is, some of us don't trust you daily because we have no need for you. I mean, we can flip out a piece of plastic and at least delay it for 30 days. But God, help us to depend on you. To recognize that anything in our life that's worth having is a result of you, God. That you're our provider. And you're the one whose blood has the power to wash away our sin. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.